Thanks, Andy, very much indeed. Well, Ephesians 6. Freud and you. I'm nervous, all right? I acknowledge that as we start this evening, partly because I come under the spotlight here this evening in this short section from Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Also because these themes are very big on my heart, because I'm a pastor. And I know the fact and the reality is that in church life, and it's not just Cambrai, it's every church I've ever been to and ever served in, it's not what you see on a Sunday, which can be that looking around, everybody else is sorted. And everybody else seems to be in a very happy family relationship. And whether you're in a family or not in a family, there's a lot of pain behind those shut doors. And that's the reality right now for many. And for some who would love to be in a marriage relationship, and we looked last Sunday at marriage as Tim led us through those earlier verses in Ephesians, I tell you, the reality is there are loads who want to get out of a marriage. And as we come tonight to look at this, I really hope that I can bring something that's positive by way of God's instructions to a church in Ephesus, obviously into a context in their time, in their history. I come as who I am with my personal experience and baggage, and I put it as that because as a dad and as a son, I'm glad that my family are sitting here this evening. I've invited, if they wanted to come and say anything or answer questions, they are very happy to come and correct anything or any perceptions that I'm giving. And also because I know that my dear parents, aging, they won't like it that I've said that, but the reality is they, like many, listen to these sermons later in the week. So they too are checking up on what I'll be saying. And this is real life. And thank God for his words. Paul is writing to real family relationships of Christians in Ephesus. And I think raising the bar. I don't think, I know, raising the bar about family life. All of this family business should be regarded within the paradigms that the Church of God is also to be the family for everyone, whether we're married or not married, widows, orphans, those alienated for whatever reason, to keep in mind as we look through this evening that the church, we are meant to somehow display and be that community of God's people. Now, I'm not ducking where Ephesians 6, I promise you, but I need to backtrack to get us to where we are in Ephesians chapter 6. And you'll see the logic of this and see the point that Paul has made as his argument has been developed. As God is speaking into real life situations such as those that we're in, at a glance, if you've got Ephesians open in front of you, you will see that all sorts of relationships are being highlighted here. So if you look back into chapter 5, it's this business that a relationship with Jesus Christ is the main one as we imitate God, 5 verse 2, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And out of that relationship comes this brand new community that Paul is highlighting, God's new community, his new society, if you like, a countercultural community. And Paul has earlier presented the amazing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. Andrew, when he was doing his sermonette earlier, was referring to that as, in a sense, the doctrinal part. And that's exactly what the early chapters of Ephesians are. And how in chapter 2 that Jesus is the reconciler. In Jesus is peace. He destroys barriers, I'm quoting here. He brings down, I'm not quoting this, he brings down the Berlin walls, if you like, of hostility. He brings down those walls of hostility in our family lives, in our marriages, in our communities. So much so that through the cross of Jesus, this is back to the Bible, Jesus put to death hostilities and opens up a new and living way. Gives everyone access to the Father through Christ by one Spirit. And then there's this section Paul goes on to describe living as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. 5 verse 8 through to 10. And find out what pleases the Lord. And I backtrack like that to say, friends, this is the dynamite of tonight and of Ephesians and of God's word. He hasn't somehow made the bar so high that actually none of us can get there. In Christ, he has created and is creating this brand new community of God's people who will do relationships differently, who should do relationships differently. And the Holy Spirit is at work, not tagged on here, but he is the one, God the Spirit, filling us. We understood from those earlier verses, permeating every aspect of our life and our relating. That's why, in looking at the section last Sunday evening, Tim was able to describe this business of wives and husbands, how we love one another, how we're to submit, how we're to be like Christ in a sense, how Christ treats the church. And this evening, as we come to chapter 6, children and parents and fathers relating with their children. Now, mothers aren't mentioned, and some would want to argue they're not included. I take a different view because actually the words unpacked, and I'm not a language expert, but the way that they use this word fathers, it would incorporate mothers, it's parents. But I want to say something to dads as well a bit later on. And just to make the point as the trailer for next Sunday evening, the next few verses goes on to look at the work context, slaves and bosses, if you like, and whether or not we would classify our work as status as being slaves. In each context, the work of the Spirit of God is to be worked out and experienced and implemented. Now we come to these four verses of parenting. Not an entire parenting course or manual here, but some key pointers which must be understood and applied with the help of the Spirit. And I realise that they are transferable principles to all of our other relationships as well. So that's why I want to come in to this section this evening with a really broad sweep, that even if you're not a dad, you haven't got any kids, you could still maybe take some of these nuggets and apply them to your relating to other people, because there's something powerful here for us all. And may each one of us be willing to ask some of the challenging questions that arise in these verses. So as we try to contextualize Paul's instructions here, to a church in Ephesus, men, women, children, all ages, they get this letter and it's read out on a Sunday. And by the time it gets to here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, you imagine that message coming into land at a church in our culture. There would be a bit of a reaction. How dare, especially unless we took this as inspired from God, but how dare somebody come and tell the children sitting in the front rows what they should do? You know, in our day and age where we're supposed to be a bit more PC and gentle with the children and sort of understand their needs and so on. This is a direct message to children. Come on, kids, obey mum and dad. Are you listening? That's the strength of this message. Now, of course, in every culture, we have a different concept of childhood. So first century life there in Ephesus, particularly maybe girls considered that they go into their adulthood around about the age of 12, for boys 13 perhaps, with a bar mitzvah and so on. And of course the development of the teenager in our Western society has indicated and decided differently. It says, look, we've set the laws when you become an adult. And you can pinpoint, it's the law that states you're able to vote now, or go and serve in the forces, or drive, or drink alcohol, or have sex. And you see what our culture has done to that business of when the child becomes the adult. Now, whatever your view of the Apostle Paul here, he is directly addressing the children in the church. That's the bit I want to underline. And they know who they are. And presumably there have been some incidents or reports about their attitude. Perhaps a reputation has got around about those children at Ephesus. And I think that's a really helpful angle for a church on a Sunday evening, by and large, adults here, for all adults. The fact that God's word speaks to the children here directly. There's something, I've just seen Nathaniel there, so we've got Nathaniel as well. So God's word speaks to the youngest. And that means that the youngest can hear God's word and respond to it. There's something to do, something to be obeyed here. I like the account by Socrates round about, was it 400 BC, describing the youth of his day. Our youth now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for their elders. They love to chatter in place of exercise. Children now are tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up their food, and they tyrannize their teachers. But if that was children, 400 BC, maybe that says something about the eternal nature of childhood. Patterns of history which support Paul's insistence that the children in the church at Ephesus should obey their parents. Now, I'm really not worried if this is not politically correct, but the Bible provides a reminder here that there is an order built into the creation pattern. Parents have an authority over their children. Now, I understand that needs to be worked out and applied as to how that authority will shape and look and manifest itself. But just grab hold of that first point, that parents are given a God-given authority for managing the responsibility of children. That doesn't mean it needs to be dictatorial. And we do well to note that Paul is reminding children and parents that a respect should be cultivated in their relationship. But as I try to apply this and think, what's best thing to say? I could go on for a whole evening on parenting observations as a learner with L plates on this evening. But it's this that I think I've picked up in church life and in school life as a teacher and in the playground with friends and so on. That actually, in our Western culture, children are not to become our best mates. Hear me carefully. I'm not saying that there can't be a very close bond between a parent and their child. But I just sense sometimes hearing some parents talk, they almost want to win their kids' affection so much that the balance of power shifts to the child being able to dictate what's going to happen, when and where. And what I pick up in Paul's teaching and God's teaching through Paul is that actually it's does us well as a society to remember that children have a place, not to be seen and not heard, but that the parent has a God-given authority. That's what I'm saying. And of course, how a Christian family looking to God for guidance and advice will implement this is unique to the Christian there. As I think about going on a flight, you wouldn't imagine a kid going up to the cockpit of a 747 and saying to the pilot, I could do that. I know what's what. Of course not. The pilot has got years of experience and wisdom and acumen, and they know what to do. So they wouldn't dare let a kid or an adult, for that matter, fly the plane. And I just say that because I just sense, as parents here this evening or listening to this, we do well to remember, you know, God has given us. He knows what His design is about. He knows how hard it is. He knows that we only get the first go as the practice go and the real thing all in one. And that's why as parents, we do well to establish the ground rules. If there is an authority there, that we take that authority. That when we say to them what's what and we lay down those ground rules, that we stick to them. Just a practical bit of parenting advice that we were given, Rachel and myself, and I think it's held us in fairly good stead. If you are having trouble on an issue, you don't threaten something you cannot do or maintain. So when I hear parents saying something, if you carry on disobeying, we'll take away all your Christmas presents. They don't mean that. They're not going to enforce that. But putting in place something very, very practical and having measures and boundaries that then the children can learn from. Now, of course, parents may not always know best. But being adults, they know more than the children know when they're young. And so this very simple rule of engagement for us as a family has been to try and outline the expectations, making the point that there will be consequences, good and bad, to things that are done, and sticking to those. And I think that consistency is what comes through. Now, you may say that's not in Ephesians chapter 6 here, but part of obey your parents Not to try and make it as hard as possible for the children to somehow muck up their minds and always be changing the rules, but to be as consistent as we can be. And I want to be the first to say we're not always like that. But we keep trying with God's grace and help. And God has given us this responsibility for their upbringing until they are adults. And then they will be free to make their own decisions. And until then, we expect to be obeyed. But isn't it significant, verse 1, there's a little phrase tucked in there, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that also opens up something wonderful for the Christ-centered family. Aware that sometimes it's a single mum or a single dad having that onerous responsibility of bringing up their child. But you can still have in the Lord there. And with Christ there, that's a majority. With Jesus there, that's the transforming difference. And everything is empowered by the presence of Jesus. And that includes our relating to others. So family are not just relatives in a sense, but because of Jesus, we are joined together in the Lord. And as they come to faith in Christ, God willing, in the Lord. And that needs to be taken into account. Jesus is the higher authority, and he's the adjudicator of all things. And this staggering thought to me, how Jesus, the Son of God, obviously lived as a child as he grew up there in Nazareth. And how he grew in wisdom and stature, Luke writes, in favour with God and with others, Luke 2:51. And if Jesus, the Son of God, has been there and had that child experience, how he too identifies with us if you are a child. He knows what it's like to be 5 years old and 10 years old and 12. As well as our life experiences. So just a brief thought, and we remember how love changes attitudes. How do you obey? Well, of course, there's a few ways to try and get obedience out of someone. One is the list and the rule and the authority that demands. How much better, as we would say to our children, it's not just doing it with a sort of grudging, okay, if you say so, but with that love. And when Jesus is in the picture, how surely for us of all ages, doing things for him out of love. The second aspect to this word to children in verse 2, honour your father and mother. Significantly here, reference is made to the Ten Commandments. And this being the first commandment with a promise, Paul writes. Do you see that in verse 2? Now you trip over that and think, well, that's great. But what I feel needs to be highlighted here is that in the Ten Commandments, Commandments 1 to 4 are vertical. They're towards God, if you like. Commandments 5 through to 10 are horizontal. They're to do with our relationships, our interactions. And so the first one of those horizontal commands, honour your mum and your dad. Now stay with me on this, because I sense there is something really important and encouraging and a reminder as a corrective, not just to our own personal family lives, but I would go as far as saying to society today. God gave his commandments to his people for their well-being. And so this instruction, this command, is saying something really big about how children are brought up. And although the inference is upon the parents to instill obedience and honour into their children, ultimately it's for the children to obey and honour their parents. Now added to that, which is this intriguing comment, that this command had a promise given with it, verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. How do you read that, I wonder? I guess in our Western individual mindset, we would often read that and think, well, that means if I honour mum and dad, God is promising here some long life and prosperity to go with it. That's not a Western application, though, here. This is Paul writing with very much the sense of community to Israel at the time the commandments were given through Moses. It's the promise to the people of Israel as they're starting to function as the people of God. And part of God's covenantal dealings with his people involved God's promises to them for the land, for their health, for their prosperity, the harvests, long life. As we were, in a sense, hearing in part this morning, if you do this, if you obey God, Then there would be blessing. Then we would move forward. Then there would be life. So it's not to be taken as an individual promise of longevity to each child who remains obedient to the Lord and obeys mum and dad. But that such obedience would provide social stability and cohesion necessary for a community of God's people to grow and thrive. Could it just be, friends, in this verse, there is the secret of the building block of our society that we so desperately need that we have lost and forgotten? Now, it's easy perhaps to talk about these things in a church context. Harder to impose these things into society. But that business of honour, we spoke about it and looked at it at our church away day last year. This respect, this high esteem, placing dignity and value in the other. Appreciation, as we're called to do, honour the Lord your God. And as we give him our honour and respect and all that we are, then also to honour those around us. I think we said last year when we had our away day, honour isn't just about platitudes, it's about a weighty, it's got substance to it. And it's about honouring those, honouring God, honouring one another, and in this context, honouring parents. Well, friends, there's the first point, the longest point, a word to children. But then, verse 4, a word to parents. And although, as I say, the word used in the NIV is fathers, it is this inclusive word to include mums as well. Did I say it a moment ago? If you're a single parent, thank God for your role and your responsibility, and aware that it's sometimes messy and it's difficult. But as a church community, together, to be encouraged here. At the core, the second part of verse 4 first is to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now this is radical teaching Paul is giving here. It's not devolving the teaching to the church or to the school or, dare I say, to our grandparents who are increasingly overworked and involved in their grandchild's life. Parents, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Of course, there's going to be situations where the parent perhaps doesn't have first stand. Maybe they're not the Christian. It is a grandparent who's able to influence their grandchild for the Lord. So thank you. Go with this in a flexible way. But what I want to say here is perhaps it's too easy to glance over this verse, hoping that someone else will do it. And that's the bit that hits me hard. Parents, fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Is that a message the church in the West needs to hear? Have we slipped into what happens, as I gather, talking to many of you who are school teachers, where the frustration is so often in terms of basic education, of reading and writing and arithmetic. You could just do with some parental support from some of the parents at home. But somehow it seems that with parents being so busy and working all hours, they're dropping the kids off early, breakfast club, teachers are being required to not only teach them the educational stuff, but the manners and all that goes with it. How to hold knife and fork, I've heard a teacher say. Describing the work at lunchtime. Is there something of that that has crept into the church life, I ask carefully? Because my understanding is that as a parent, we need the church around us to be that supportive community. Thank God for those of you and others who teach our children and bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. But hey, it's not about just dropping them off on a Sunday or releasing them into the halls as the service halfway through sends the children and young people out. What of our bit of encouraging our children in the Lord? And as I reflect on this, we are facing this huge crisis in the church in Britain today. If you haven't heard Gavin Calver's sermon a few weeks ago, he was using statistics and other ways just to really try and wake us up to the desperate need of the 20s and teenagers and children who are coming through, who are probably at their most open to know Christ and receive Christ. And this is the area we should really be investing in. Straight away, being a fixer, I want to employ a youth worker or a children's worker. And then as I'm looking into Ephesians 6, I'm saying, do you know what? Maybe the first call before we employ anybody is to get us together far more on our toes as parents, those who have direct responsibility and influence and an impact at home. Talking about the Lord Jesus at home. Praying at home. I know it's hard. Building the children up in the faith. Could it just be that we're going wrong at this family level for starters? And then this second prong to the word to parents, we are to encourage them, not exasperate them. Well, Paul says it the other way, don't exasperate your children. Now, I know what exasperate means, but I looked it up just to double check. Don't annoy your kids. Don't irritate them. And then I found this website, oppositeword.com, to see what the opposite of exasperate is. And it's this. This is what it said. Calm, comfort, soothe, ease. And I know we joke about it in our culture that part of the job spec of being a dad is to irritate your kids. Apparently it's just what you do. But Paul is getting at something far more serious here. That if parents have been issued with a God-given authority, then that authority can either be used too harshly or too softly, too weakly. And I want to put my hand up again as that learned dad, having a go as we go through it, that to say to us, how we treat our children really matters. I want to broaden it than just those who are parents or with young children. How we treat others really matters. You've got the point, but how we speak to one another matters. Let me specify ways in which I'm not to exasperate my children so that resentments are allowed to build up. I shouldn't make unreasonable demands on them. There's no place for cruelty in the home. There's no place for favoritism. Humiliation is out. Teasing. Oh, don't get me wrong, there's a place for a good laugh and a bit of a joke. Sarcasm. Rachel and I were at a conference a few years ago on relationships, and the woman who was speaking was just telling her story. And she was describing how her dad had always teased her. And that teasing had accumulated year on year, and she'd married and she was happily married, and that wasn't the problem. And then on one occasion, her husband teased her in a way that just had reminiscences of upbringing. And the pain was devastating. The realization of what she was carrying. In Colossians 3:21, Paul puts it slightly differently. Same teaching. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And so to think of ways in which we can encourage them and to develop independence, to think things through, to bring them up and to enable them to become who they are, not who dad wants them to become or mum wants them to become, but who are they? And of course we have an influence and a right to, in a sense, hopefully bring out the best, but not to impose. When we were first married and in our early days in Richmond, near London, we were befriended, we were mentored, if you want to use that word. It wasn't called mentoring, but by a wonderful couple, Don and Sue Myers. And they said to us, even as we had our first child, to always remember that we would be the biggest influence in our children's lives for the first few years. But by the time they go to school and then through, as they start to become more and more independent, we become less and less and less. What do they say up to the age of 7 are the key years? And how vital it is to establish those good, healthy relationships in those early years in a way that enables them to nurture them through to independence. That's the aim, to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So my questions are simple tonight, really. It probably will show up and reveal what we think of God's word. Somebody this morning gave us that lovely verse that his word is a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. Do we really believe that as we teach our kids how to live wisely? What does God have to say about life, relationships, and money, and celebrity? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it says here. And in that love and instruction to provide the security and the tenderness with firm boundaries, with explanation, with lots of fun, and life experiences which are shared together. These are the joys. And I think a significant angle when you think of the criteria for pastors in the New Testament, Paul writing again. Yes, it's the ability to teach, but it's also to manage your household well. It's a high calling, and that's for pastors. And I know, I suppose as a pastor, and I know because many of us will be thinking this, I feel and we feel inadequate in these areas. So thank God for his grace and his encouragement and help and promises along the way. Now, I said my last 2 points to fathers very quickly. I want to mention a word to fathers in particular, because the NIV does put it like that, verse 4. And it's this reminder in Paul's culture, first century Ephesus, that the father was all authoritarian, all dictatorial. The rights of the father, who could dismiss the child like that, could even kill the child like that, could disinherit the child. And you see, what Jesus has brought about is this new way of living, a new life and a new community where there's going to be a new way of relating. That's why that's got incredible power. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Takes the pressure off. And I want to say this to dads as a dad. Dads, we cannot and we must not devolve the parenting bit to our wife, or maybe if we're separated to our wife who's away now. As dads, we have a vital role in it all. And I know not everyone has had a dad, but to our children's growth, we contribute a great deal. And dare I speak this in a sentence or two to say, given my own family are listening in, the challenge that the workplace can get our best hours and our best attention and the family get the leftovers. And I know it needs to be worked out. And that's not to say it always needs to be just somehow then right to the other end of the spectrum, but that healthy balance which we are always recalibrating. But because of Jesus, things are different. My final point is a word quickly to the sandwich generation. It doesn't really come out in this chapter, in these four verses, but I think there's some application here I'm taking for myself. Aware that honouring our parents is a requirement as children. And then as we become adults, we shift, and for those of us who marry, we leave and we cleave with our wife or husband, and they become the dominant person, rightly, to receive our priority attention. And of course, in our culture, many have left home anyway, and so it's a leaving has gone on. But this notion was developed in the 1980s of the sandwich generation, for those for whom in their 30s, 40s, 50s, we're both caring and bringing up our own young people while also looking the other direction to parents who are getting older and in need. And so I just tag this question on the end. Verse 2, honour your father and mother. And what does that look like as you become a 50-something-year-old? And your parents are still alive. In practical ways where these things can be worked out. I love the story told of a 95-year-old mother who was concerned about her 75-year-old son, getting him into the right care home. I thought it was brilliant. You never stop being a mum, do you? And in a sense, because we all live so much longer, just different implications than Paul's Ephesian church would ever have known about. But as I land, friends, this has got real tread this evening, because I know there are families where there are incredible rifts and fractures. And for whom even the subject of family and wives, or husbands and children is painful. And so I want to encourage us that we don't just brush this stuff under the carpet and ignore. But could it be that the best things that my kids and your kids or our church kids ever see. It's hearing of the transforming power of Christ. That even though perhaps we've got a fractured relationship and we haven't spoken for the last year or the last 5 years or 50 years, that actually the power of Jesus broke in. And he's in the business of changing us. And of course I realise, because I walk with some on this journey, that business of trying to come back together again is difficult, and it's fraught with misunderstandings and family squabbles in the past. But what does it look like to honour your father and your mother? Or for children to obey your parents? Or for fathers not to exasperate your children? May the Lord give us great grace. I end with this lovely picture. It's just come to me. It's a book I haven't read for 20 years, but Charles Swindoll wrote a book called, I think it's called The Grace Factor, but it might be different. But his basic thesis is this, that grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus, can oil every scenario. So he's got a chapter on marriages, how the grace of Jesus can oil the marriage to make it so much better than it would be otherwise. He's got a chapter about how the grace of Jesus oils our relating to each other. And I would apply that to the workplace or to the church. Because grace is the great liberator. It takes away the obligation and the ought to. And it restores some joy. And boy, do we need some joy. And so I'm going to pray for you as you pray for me as we close this evening. Father God, thank you for your design of life and family. Thank you that you know our situations personally. You know those for whom this subject tonight has been incredibly difficult. Lord, you know also those of us who perhaps have just experienced the best experience ever of an upbringing where there's been security and love. Thank you for those who led us to Jesus. But Lord, tonight I pray that we would be able to apply this in whatever way is appropriate for us personally. That your grace would oil our lives, our relationships, the way that we speak, the way that we look out for one another. I pray, our Father, that Cambrai Baptist Church would be oiled by your presence amongst us. Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy on me, on us, when perhaps we have just got so puffed up, thinking we've got there, we've arrived. Thank you for these reminders, even just when we think about a subject like parenting, to realise there are no guarantees that our children will follow after you. There are no guarantees that things will all work out well. But by your grace, Lord, and by your mercy, come and be our helper. And I do pray, Lord, that for that sense of the joy of the Lord would be our strength, that you would direct our paths, that you would set us, in a sense, apart, transforming us, that in this society which is crumbling by the year, where the decimation of the family, through lots of reasons and factors I realise, but Lord, may we as your people, even broken families, discover that you are the transforming power that rebuilds lives and gives confidence, and that in a sense we reflect your glory, Lord Jesus, that Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2, that you have the power to break down walls of hostility, to renew and to build back together again those that were alienated, and then we would live as children of the light, reflecting something of your love and glory. Help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.